Good morning. Great to be back with everybody this morning. We had a great preacher exchange last week as Marshall came up here to be with you, and I went down to Lufkin to be with the folks down there. I understand that Marshall taught you all how to speed worship. He also apparently made some comments about the age difference between the two of us. I need to remind him that as you get older, you learn how to work the clicker better. Hey, college students, glad everybody's back. This is awesome. Good to see you. Glad that you're here with us. I want to remind you, not this coming Saturday, but the Saturday after is our big event with Dr. Jim Baird, Reasons to Believe. He's a professor of philosophy and Bible at Oklahoma Christian. He will talk to you about those subjects. Saturday morning, he will be here speaking for us twice. We'll have a lunch. He'll be on the campus of SFA on Saturday night, talking about how is it that science is even possible. And he's going to talk to you about the Christian foundations for that, and then we'll be back here Sunday morning. We'll have a combined Bible class in here, and then he'll preach for us. So very exciting to have him with us. Not this coming Saturday, but the next Saturday. We'll be sending out an email asking you to RSVP for the lunch on Saturday, so be looking for that. We have some folks that want to be recognized as new members with us, so I'm going to ask them to stand. Bruce and Francis Lewis, would you please stand? Yes. Bruce is Judy McReynolds' brother, and he wants to come here anyway. So that is awesome. That's awesome. I'll talk to you later, Judy. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for a time to be together, and as we sing songs of praise, we do ask that you listen to our hearts. And as, Father, we listen to your word this morning, ask that your word would touch our hearts. And so we ask the blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. Finish this sentence for me. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Of course, you know that saying quite well. This is the kind of thing that a father would say to a son, right? Because his son, you know, didn't do what he was supposed to do, and he says something to his dad like, well, I intend to do that, and then dad says, well, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, son. Of course, the point is, you need to not just want to do it or think about doing it, you need to do it. Obedience is kind of important. In fact, Jesus told a story about that. He said there were these two brothers. The father said to them, you need to go do this. And the one brother said, yes, I'll do it, but he didn't. And another said, no, I won't do it, but he did. And the brother who did it is the one who was actually commended. So we think about obedience and the importance of that. But it might surprise you to learn that from the Bible, we also find out that the road to heaven is paved with good intentions. Because where do those good intentions come? They come from our hearts, right? Having a heart from God, as we sang about listening to our hearts. And so it is the heart that God desires above all else. I mean, we heard it in our scripture this morning. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest command? And he said, this is it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus also said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And this was nothing new when Jesus was talking about this. You go back to the Old Testament. The reason the guy asked Jesus the question, because he was testing him. He wanted to know if Jesus knew his Old Testament. So he said, what's the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus gave him what was known as the Shema. Shema is Hebrew for hear. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have the Shema, which says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every Jew knew this, so he was being questioned. It was understood in the Old Testament. That was the ultimate, that you love God with everything within you. You give him your heart. And so the Old Testament would often criticize people who would go about this business of religion on the outside, but nothing in the heart. So, for instance, folks would practice circumcision. Circumcision was very important to Jewish people. But the Old Testament criticized folks for just being circumcised on the outside. Circumcise your hearts, Deuteronomy says. Therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Sometimes people would go through this process of, you know, we're going to repent and we're going to show our repentance by tearing their clothes. And the prophet Joel said, rend your heart and not your garments. And then folks would sometimes get into religious talk. You know, we'll talk the religious thing a lot. And the prophet Isaiah said, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God wants our hearts. And anyone who says that, well, you know, the Old Testament, God just had all these rules and he wanted people to follow rules, but in the New Testament, God wants our heart. Anybody that says that has not read the Old Testament very carefully, because it's all over the Old Testament as well. In fact, you go all the way back to Genesis and you hear about God looks at the earth and the earth is just corrupt and it's full of violence. And he says, enough of this, I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to flood it. And why is it? Well, you read this in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And you get to this law in the Old Testament, and God makes this distinction about killing people, about those who intentionally versus unintentionally kill folks. God wants the heart first, because everything flows from the heart. Listen to Jesus. You brood of vipers, he says to the religious leaders. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. On another occasion he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Everything flows from the heart. And so Jesus rebuked the religious leaders because he talked about a cup. He said, you know what you guys do? You're all big on having the outside of the cup nice and shiny, and the inside is just full of mold. You need to clean the inside of the cup, the heart. Many of you know I attended college in Lubbock, Texas, Lubbock Christian College. Came from California to Lubbock, Texas. So we would drive back and forth. In the fall, in August, we'd drive to school. Christmas break, drive back home. After Christmas, drive back. Spring, drive back home. Back and forth all the time. And we would always take the northern route, Interstate 40, go through Flagstaff and Albuquerque and all of that. Except on the way back, after Christmas break of my sophomore year, I said to the guys riding with me, you know what? I'm afraid that northern route is going to be a little icy and snowy and could be dangerous. We should take the southern route, Interstate 10. Which happens to go through El Paso, Texas, where a girl I was sweet on. Everything flows from the heart, doesn't it? Everything flows from the heart. Now, it's about here that somebody's going to say, yeah, but God does require obedience. And indeed, he does. We do have a story Jesus tells about the two brothers, and we hear about the disobedience of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, how they kept whining and complaining and not doing what God wanted them to do. But yeah, there's obedience, but what does that mean? Some of us have been versed on that from the cradle. Read your Bible, do what it says, or else. And so we've been trained to parse the Bible, look at it in great detail so we can get a handle on what does it say, what is expected of us. Make sure we get it down to the nth degree so we can make sure that we have confidence that we're doing the right thing and being obedient. And so we gained confidence in our knowledge of what God wanted us to do. Those people who did not parse it down to the nth degree, those people who weren't doing all the right things that God had made clear to us as we parse Scripture, well, those folks are just pseudo-Christians, false Christians. Those people are in need of some muscle and shovel. What was never made clear in all of that, though, is the assumptions that would come with all of that about obeying all these facts that we had in Scripture. So let me share some of those assumptions with you. I'm sure there's a lot more, but I'll give you four. Number one is our way of reading the Bible is the right way to read the Bible. Those people who don't read the Bible like us, they're just being dishonest or they're being disobedient. The problem is you can say that until you get to know some of these folks and you find out, you know, these people really do love God and they really do want to know what God wants them to do. They really want to be obedient. They're trying to be obedient as much or more than us. Assumption number two, God has put it on all us to read and interpret the Bible correctly. And if you fail to do that in the smallest little detail, well, then you're doomed to hell, right? You have to follow it down to the nth degree again. And so what has that led to? That's led to all of our churches splitting and splitting and splitting because we can't agree on all the nth details of all the things you're supposed to do. You know, you have to have the Lord's Supper in an upper room. That's when they had it. It was an upper room. They only had one cup. You have to use just one cup. No mention of Bible classes in there. You can't do that. Can't have any instrumental music. And on and on and on we go, fighting and splitting, because we have to get it right so we can do it right. And what we've done is we've placed our confidence in our ability for us to get it right, to read the Bible correctly, because if we don't, we're really in trouble. Assumption number three. Everyone is capable of understanding what the Bible says. What do we say about a person that has Down syndrome? Are they capable of understanding it? What if they don't understand that they're supposed to be baptized? What if they don't understand that they're supposed to believe and repent of their sins? Well, somebody says, they're like children. You know, they have a lower IQ, like a child, or maybe not a lower IQ, but they're like children. They're innocent. Well, let's just say they have a lower IQ. Let's say it's a 50 IQ. Well, when are you accountable then? 60? 70? 80? 90, 100? Where's the marking off point? Somebody says, oh, no. God looks at the heart. Oh, yeah, I think I've heard that before. God looks at the heart. And while we're talking about people who may not know exactly what they're supposed to do and may not understand completely, think about Catholic folks in the Middle Ages. Some guy living in a village in France can't read, can't write. He only knows what he's supposed to do as the priest tells him. How is he going to be held accountable? Does he have to get it all right also? And then we think about folks raised in a particular church tradition. And they've been taught this way of seeing the Bible in their church tradition all along. And so they've got this lens that they read the Bible through in this church tradition that they've been given. And so they always read the Bible that way. What about those folks? And what if we are those folks? Assumption number four. Doing right is more important than wanting to do right. I never really actually heard anyone say that, but the implication always seemed to be there, that you really have to make sure you do the right thing, because if you don't do the right thing, you're not being obedient, and now you're in trouble. You know, there are a lot of people in Jesus' day, Jewish people, who felt the exact same way, even though their Old Testament did not say that. And so the Apostle Paul confronted them about that. He wrote about this in Romans chapter 2. He said, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness in their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place in the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. It's certainly true, of course, that God wants us to be obedient to Him. Obedience is a sign that we actually trust God. This is why God sends Abraham up the mountain. He wants to know, do you really trust me? And the Bible says that we're going to be judged by what we do. But we talk about obedience. Obedience to what? To something we don't know or to something we don't quite understand? Obedience to just a set of rules without the heart? Everything flows from the heart. Even obedience, the theologian Augustine once wrote, love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. When you truly love God, you're going to want to do what God wants you to do. This is why Jesus says to the people around him, he says, why do you say you love me and you don't do what I say? Because if you really love me, you would do those things. And so the scripture, the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Love God and do what you want, because what you want is what God wants. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God as much as you understand what that means and what that calls of you. Love God as much as you are capable of loving God. Love God with all of your heart. Now, can the heart be misleading? Well, certainly it can. The Bible tells us that the heart is corrupt above all things. And you probably have known people who have followed their heart right into a mess. And so sometimes there are people who think that they are doing the right thing, but they're actually doing the wrong thing. You know, a prime example of that is the Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, you know, his name was Saul. And you know what he was doing? He was persecuting Christians and thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting Christians. And then he had a come to Jesus meeting. I mean, a literal come to Jesus meeting, because he's going down the road and Jesus appears to him, bright light, blinds him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He's led by the hand into town. He can't see where he's going. He goes to a person's house, and Ananias comes to him and tells him about Jesus, and he's baptized into Christ. And when Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, when he was confronted with the truth, he changed. When he saw that even though he thought he was doing right, he was doing wrong, he changed. Because a person who loves God will do that. You read about a lot of people in the Bible who won't do that. In the Old Testament, you've got a Saul in the Old Testament who's king of Israel. And two different times, he's told by God to do a specific thing, and he does exactly the opposite. And when he's confronted about it, when he's confronted with the truth, he tries to justify himself. You've got people in the Old Testament that the prophets are saying to them, the people of Israel, all these things you're doing wrong. And you know what they did to the prophets? They killed them when they were confronted with the truth. And even Jesus goes around doing all these great things, casting out demons. People are confronted with the truth, and what do they say? By the prince of demons, he drives out demons. They're not willing to have their hearts changed, because these people are what the Bible calls hard-hearted, which is about the worst thing you can be in the Bible, because hard-hearted keeps you from hearing the truth when it comes to you, and hard-hearted then keeps you from doing the truth when it comes to you. It keeps you keeping on doing the same things you've always done. You want to maintain this position. I'm hearing what you're saying, but I don't want to change. I don't want to be wrong, so I'm not going to listen to it. I'm just going to keep doing what I've been doing. Hard-heartedness keeps you from submitting what God wants you to do, because you're concerned about what your friends think. You're concerned about what your mama thinks, or your daddy thinks, or your grandma thinks, or your grandpa thinks, and so you will not submit yourself to the will of God. And a hard heart doesn't allow you to consider the possibility that maybe I have not been reading my Bible correctly. Maybe I need to rethink this. And a hard heart leads us into disobedience. But Paul was confronted with the truth. And when he was confronted with the truth, he changed, because his heart was not hard. Paul had a heart for God. You might remember there was this big civil war in the Old Testament. So the nation of Israel was divided between north and south. The north continued to call themselves Israel. The south went by the tribe of Judah's name. So you have Israel and you have Judah. And this fight went on and on and on for quite a number of years. But one day, the king of Judah in the south, Hezekiah, invited some people from the north to come on down. Come on down and celebrate the Passover with us. This is going to be great. Come on down. So some folks came on down, but they had a problem. There wasn't enough time for them to cleanse themselves for the Passover, as the law required them to do. They were expected to be obedient, to do what the law required, but they couldn't do it because there wasn't time. And here's what we read in 2 Chronicles. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets their hearts on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Did you catch that? They did something they weren't supposed to do. They were not obedient to the rule. And what did God do? He healed them. Why? Because their hearts were full of good intentions. The story tells us, if your heart is dedicated to God, God will find a way. Maybe you've made a mess of things. Maybe you didn't understand what you were supposed to do. Maybe you understood what you were supposed to do and you did the wrong thing anyway and you've made a mess of things. But God knows. He knows your cup. It can be plenty messy outside. He knows what's inside. And if there's mold inside, God knows. And if it's just a little moldy on the outside, God knows. If your heart is dedicated to God, God will find a way to work it out. Love God and do what you want. Because when you love God, you'll do what He wants. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Let's stand and sing.